God's word we have read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69. And we shall read now at verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that hate me, and this is the language of the psalmist, Psalm of David. And David had people that hated him. And that is something which, if we were as sensitive as David, we would feel it. It's not a sign of strength, moral, to say that you do not mind who hates you. David is here complaining to God because he feels it. He felt the hatred. And the more loving any person is, then the more they would feel the hatred. And that reaches its height, of course, in the person of the Savior, of whom, as we shall see, this psalm speaks, that to him it was a sore, and could not but be a sore. And still, we might speak of it, although he is in heaven, we might speak of it still as a sore that he should be hated. The language before us, they that hate be without a cause. The first thing then he brings before us is that this hatred has no foundation for it. You might say, is there any foundation any time for anyone to hate? Is there any right that anyone at any time should hate another person? Does Christ not say in the Sermon on the Mount, it has been said, love your enemies, them that love you, and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. So you might ask, is there any foundation at all? Can anyone find a cause why they should hate another person? You might say that in the Bible we find people who seem to have a ground for hating others. You might think it possible that it was had some foundation, say, for the children of Israel to hate Pharaoh, who so oppressed them. They might have thought themselves, and no doubt they did think themselves, Pharaoh is hating us, and they in turn would hate Pharaoh. Well, that's an open matter, that there might be the case that there are those who think that they have a cause for hating another person. And then there are those brought before us in the Word of God whose hatred seem to have a ground for it in the action of the other person. For example, even the Jacob, when Jacob cheated his brother Esau, and when Jacob, as you remember, pretended to his father Isaac that he was Esau and stole the blessing from his father Isaac. You might think then that it was natural for Esau to hate Jacob and to say what he said, I will kill him, because he had done this, and if he got hold of him, he would have killed him. His hatred was so strong, and you might think there was a cause there for Esau to hate Jacob. There certainly was a cause for Jacob to fear, and a cause for Jacob to be angry with his brother for what he did. However, in that case, we'll leave it there. David is saying here, they hated me without a cause. And was there any cause, you might ask, why the brothers of Joseph should hate Joseph when Joseph was among them? And you remember how when they saw Joseph, they manifested their hatred to Joseph, and they said that they could speak peaceably to him. They were so full of hatred to Joseph. And that is about the keenest nature of hatred. It was of the nature of jealousy and envy. And the Bible says, who can stand before envy? Who can stand before this kind of hatred? Jealousy. Joseph's coat of many colors presented the brothers was something that just angered them and roused them to hate Joseph. And yet you might say, could Joseph not say that they hate me without a cause? Well, the fact seems to be there are other cases too. You have the case, for example, of King Ahab, when Jehoshaphat the king said to Ahab after he had asked him to come and fight the battle with him, and Ahab's prophets were there and telling Ahab to go up to the battle, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not another prophet? And he said, yes, there is. There's one called Micaiah, but I hate him because he never says anything good to me. He always prophesies evil. So there was Micaiah being hated because he was going to prophesy what was not pleasant in the ears of the king. However, the fact is that no matter how careful one is and no matter how tender one is, that we can hardly say that we give no cause to those that hate us. They hated me without a cause. As far as David could ascertain, he gave no cause to Saul for hating him and for the rest of the kingdom of Israel who followed Saul, for we believe that each one of them shared the mind of Saul in hating David. But David could say, in some measure, they hated me without a cause. I have given them no cause. However true that may be, and what degree it is true, with regard to a man of our condition, sinful human nature, this cannot be true absolutely about any one of us. They hated me without a cause. It can only be true of him to whom the psalm ultimately refers. It can only be true of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Son of God, born into this world. It's he and he alone, in the fullness of it, in the perfection of it. It is he, surely, who does say that this text applied to him. For we read in the Gospel according to John and chapter 15 that the Savior applies this portion of God's word to himself when he was telling the disciples about the fact that they would be hated. That they would be hated. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. And so on. And then he comes down to say this. This cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. And therefore, where the disciples were going to be hated because they were followers of Christ, inasmuch as that is true, where one is hated really hated and only and solely for the sake of Christ, then they may be able to follow the Savior, although he applies these words to himself. But he means not only himself, he means his people, he means his disciples, he means those he was talking to on the eve of his leaving this world, and warning them that they would be hated by all men for his name's sake. But this cometh to pass, that the law might be fulfilled, was written in the law, they hated me without a cause. And that brings us then to consider the words in connection with him, with connection with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we are to prove and show that he was hated. It was no mere thought of his mind. People may imagine they're hated. That's a psychological thing and a mental case. People do imagine that others hate them. We come to him who knows the truth and who does not speak anything but the truth and who can verify what he says when he says here that they hated him. Now, there are plenty of evidences in the Word of God to show us that Jesus was hated. And he not only was hated when we come to think of him when he appeared in this earth, but if we were to treat the hatred of Jesus inasmuch as he said to his disciples that when they would be hated, it's not them that were hated. It's not you they hate. He said that to them. It's not the disciples who were hating. They were hating them only because of Jesus Christ, and therefore he could say the reproaches that are fallen upon thee are fallen upon me. He said to his disciples, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. But I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hated you. All these things will I do unto you for my name's sake. He that hateth me, as we shall see, hateth my Father also. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Now the hatred to Jesus is evident from the beginning of the world and shall be evident to the end of time, although Jesus is no longer in this world. These words are not to be restricted to, although they are specially applicable for, the occasion when he said them to his disciples and what he suffered and so on, as we shall see. But the words refer, and he was referring the words himself. He was bidding his disciples, he was giving them warning that this is what they were to have throughout the rest of their life and throughout the history of the Church of God, that this is what's true. Christ shall have to say still in his church with regard to his church. They hated me without a cause. Man hates the Lord. Man hates God. And God's end is revealed through and in his Son, Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that these words are to be limited to Jesus from his birth to his death. We rather take the word to compass the whole scripture and the whole history of man, for this hatred to God and to the revelation God is making to man is began away back in the Garden of Eden, began away back at the beginning of the world. And that is true from the very beginning. With regard to Jesus, it is true that from the very beginning of the revelation God has given, man has manifested his hatred to the revelation of God. And so when it reached its fullness in Jesus himself coming into the world, then it was more manifest that they hated him. And we need not go far to find proof to show that Jesus was hated. He was hated in many occasions. This became clearer and clearer as he was more publicly associated in his work of the ministry with his disciples wherever they went. This became more and more evident that he was able to say, "They hated me." Now how did they show their hatred? And how do sinners show their hatred? And how do you show your hatred to Jesus? Well, the way they showed their hatred to Jesus primarily was that they rejected him. They rejected him as the Savior. They rejected him as the one who had come in the name of the Father. They rejected his claims. That's the first way they showed their hatred to him. That they did not believe that he was the Son of God, sent by the Father, God the Father, into the world. So again and again they challenged him upon this claim. And that sprang from their hatred to him. They could not abide that he would say he was the Son of God. They could not tolerate that he would say he was the promised Messiah and the Savior of sinners. They hated him when they rejected his claim. And that is the root sin of unbelief. That's a sin that has been manifest since the beginning of the world. And is manifest now too, assuredly in the days of Jesus. Although in the Old Testament it was more under the revelation God gave, his prophets, his messengers, only shadows of Jesus Christ. And now it's in the preaching of his word, in the declaration of the truth. But the same thing is true. This hatred that's in the heart of man is against Jesus, against the revelation God is giving of his love and mercy and grace in providing a way to save perishing sinners, that when that message and when that Savior is presented to sinners, they will not believe in him. Why? Because they hate him. Sinners do not believe, and if you are not believing, friend, in a spiritual manner, if you are not believing in the way that the Word of God is calling you to believe, and setting and upon which, at the way in which Christ himself was asking in the days of his flesh men and women and children to believe in him, and telling them if they believe not in him they would perish forever. Wherever a sinner is who did not really come to that in his saving experience, that sinner is hating Christ. That sinner is hating Jesus. And that you're not believing the truth from his mouth. You're not believing that he is there, the Savior, the Redeemer, the sent of the Father. That's a proof to you that you are partaker of this hatred toward the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They hated me. They would not believe. Can there be anything more clear than that? They did not believe him. He came to his own. He came in the time he came. And what had Isaiah got to say by way of prophecy, and what were the last words that Jesus spoke in this world? As his public ministry came to an end, he said, "In them is fulfilled the words of the prophet, who has believed our report?" Who is believing the report? Who is believing in Jesus? Who is trusting in Jesus? Who is accepting Jesus? Who is committing their soul to Jesus? No. Why? Because they hate him. They hate Jesus. That cannot be unsaid, friend. For every unbelieving sinner to whom Jesus is presenting himself, he is saying in the chapter we have mentioned here, and saying throughout the world, "They hated me. I came to them. They rejected me. They would not have my claims. They called me an imposter. They called me an imposter. They did not believe that he was sincere. They did not believe." And is that not what you are doing, friend? believing that he is sincere, not believing that he is sincere in his address to you, not believing that he is sincere in his coming to you, misinterpreting the coming of the Savior. They thought he came to judge the world. He had to say to them, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Why? Why had he got to say that to them? Because they were inferring and they were implying that his coming into them was to condemn them and to judge them. He had to turn around and say, I came not to judge the world. They hated him in rejecting him. Now, they hated him, and their hatred showed itself in many ways, flowing from this basic matter that they did not receive him as the Messiah, they did not accept him as the Savior. Then all the other forms of hatred flow from that. Unbelief is the basic hatred. Therefore, unbelief is the greatest sin. And that's why Christ says in that same chapter of John, chapter 15, that this sin of theirs in rejecting him was the crowning sin of them. When he says here in chapter 15, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no excuse, no pretense, no cloak for their sin. If I had not come, they had not had sin. What does that mean? If I had not come, they had not had sin. What does it mean, friend? It cannot mean, surely, that his coming meant that until then, unbelief. If I had not come, all the sins they had committed would not come up to this sin, the sin of rejecting me. That's what he's saying to you this night. If I had not come to you, if I had not offered myself to you, if I had not presented myself to you, then all your other sins would not come up to this, that having presented myself to you and you rejecting me, you're committing the greatest possible sin, and what some of the divines would say, the only damning sin. Not meaning that other sins will not damn them, for every sin is damning, every sin has got death in its tail. But this sin, friend, is the sin which cuts you off from salvation completely. It's a rejection of the Savior himself, and therefore he says it is a sin which rises above every other sin. They hated me when they rejected me. Now I say, falling upon the rejection of Christ, they did many things to show their hatred. They did many things to show their hatred of him. They misinterpreted his words. They said he was a friend of publicans and sinners. They said he was in league with the devil when he cast out devils. And so it is. Flowing from unbelief, the hatred of our heart will come to say many things with regard to Christ and his word. Just as it was with them, the hatred that was basic in their unbelief made them find fault with him one way or another, made them look for a reason for rejecting Christ. They were looking for a reason for rejecting him, for substantiating their own condition. They were rejecting him, and they had to find a reason for rejecting Christ. And is that not the same still? In your rejecting of Christ, you look for a reason why you're rejecting Christ. And you'll find a reason for your rejecting Christ in Christ himself. That's where you will find a reason for your rejecting of Christ. Something in him, something concerning him, that you are saying that is against you and so on, whereby you're increasing your hatred to him and manifesting your hatred to him. Well, the hatred to him came, as you know, to its height. It reached its height when he came to experience the full malice of his people, when they came to crucify him, when they came to put him to death, to banish him out of his sight. Now that's the height of this hatred. The hatred you have to Christ, the hatred of the soul to Christ, cannot stop until it gets rid of Christ. They could not stop until they got rid of him. That was all they desired, that they would put him to death, and there'd be no more of him. He'd be buried and out of sight, and out of the mind of the people. And that's the way with sinners too. That they try to get rid of Christ, and they try to put Christ out of their mind. So it was here, in the days of his flesh. They hated him, when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with him." What hatred they showed when they brought him before the governors of the land, when they accused him falsely of all they did accuse him, and when eventually they succeeded in bringing him to the cross of Calvary, when they brought him to be crucified between the malefactors, what hatred was there, and what hatred they showed when he was hanging up on the tree and they were crying out as they did, mockingly and insultingly against him, full of hatred to him who was upon the tree. They could not find sufficient ways of expressing their hatred. They could not find sufficient people, although Savior is saying here, "They were more than the hairs upon my head. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs upon mine head." That's what was taking up the mind of the psalmist and of the Savior. The number, the great multitude that they managed to accompany, is the great number that managed to swell in order to show their hatred. Well, surely that's been the case with regard to Jesus. The great multitude of sinners that make it evident that they hate him. So it was when he was being crucified. They moved the multitude, and the multitude made it very evident that they were at one with the rulers in showing this, their hatred to him who was crucified, when on the cross of Calvary they could do nothing but show their hatred. When he cried out for his thirst and said, "I thirst," they could not relieve him of that thirst. They would not relieve him of it. They rather gave him vinegar to drink, when as his thirst was great. And even when he died, even when his body was on the cross, dead, what then? They couldn't leave him. A soldier pierced his side with a spear. Why? Why should a soldier pierce his side with a spear? Simply this: they hated me. Hatred was full there upon the blessed Redeemer. Whatever he was to experience, he experienced at the hand of man. Hatred, nothing but hatred. And that hatred, friend, is in your heart and mine. That's the hatred that you and I have manifested ever since we've come in contact with Jesus, from the days of our childhood until we are brought to another mind. That's where our mind was, that's the heart we had. You may dispute it, you may argue it, but it's the truth of the matter. So long as we rejected Christ, so long as we had that cry in our heart, "Away with him, away with him," we had the same hatred and malice the spoken of here. And Christ noted that. Christ took note of that. He took note of everyone that hates them. He knows who they are, although they are more in number than the hairs of the head, who hate him. That does not mean that he does not know each and every one and the degree of hatred they had. He knows full well every one of us. He knows full well every one of the human family. He knows and makes no mistake when he says, they hated me without a cause. They are more than the hairs upon my head. Jesus knows, friend, that you hate him. Being one of the multitude doesn't matter. More than hairs upon my head. That doesn't mean to say he doesn't know. He cannot count. He cannot single out you. He could single out each one. He could single out each one of that multitude that were round the cross. And he can single out each one of the multitude of men and women that shall be to the end of time, who reject him, who refuse him, who say away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. They hated me. They hated him, friend. And they made it very evident they hated him. And so do sinners still. Unbelieving sinners still. Oh, unbelieving sinners still make it manifest that they hate him. Those who will go for another Savior. Those who will trust in their own righteousness. Those who will put their confidence in the flesh. Those who will go to eternity joining something with Christ. It all springs from this. They hated me without a cause. And who will challenge him? Who will turn round and say to him that they do not hate him? The Savior knows this is the language of the world. He told the disciples that in that chapter I mentioned. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He said to the unbelieving brethren in an earlier chapter, 5, is it in John, or 7, he said to them, the world cannot hate you. No, the world cannot hate the world. The world cannot hate the world. The world don't hate the world. The world cannot hate you. The world cannot hate you. You who are with the world. You who are of the world. You who are of the same mind as the world. With regard to Jesus, the world cannot hate you. No, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. They hated me. Well, there's much could be said, no doubt, and we've said very little on this sad subject, that Jesus is hated. He said to disciples, ye shall be hated of all men, for my name's sake. But that only was because he is hated. He is hated. So Paul there on the road to Damascus, when Paul was breathing out threatenings, breathing out hatred, what did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's me you're hating, Paul. It's I, if you want to be grammatically correct. I am the one who you're hating. Why persecutest thou me? He knows it's himself who is hated. They hated me without a cause. And have you come to acknowledge that? Have you come to know that you hated Jesus? Do you admit that you hated Jesus? Have you found that in your heart? The enmity that's there, the hatred to Jesus. You cannot abide Jesus. You can't abide his presence. It's that hatred of the serpent in us to Jesus. The devil hates him. And well he might, as it were. The devil hates Jesus. But for sinner to hate Jesus, for mankind to hate Jesus, for any of the family of man with whom especially this gospel has been brought into their notice, for them to hate Jesus. They hated me without a cause. That's the next thing to be noted. The hatred to Jesus had no cause in it. They had their own supposed causes. They had their own ideas. They had their own reason for hating him. Oh, how they could find reason for hating him. They could bring forward reasons for what they were doing, for hating him. They could say, if this man were a prophet, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she's a sinner. He doesn't know. We've got reason to hate him. What's Jesus saying? They hated me without a cause. What cause then have you? What cause has any sinner to hate Jesus? He had come, he said to them, I am come in my Father's name. I am come in my Father's name. He brought them to that, you see, proving to them why they hated him. I am come in my Father's name. If another shall come in his own name, you'll receive him. Why do you hate me? You hate me because I am come in my Father's name. They hated me without a cause. What cause could they have for hating him who came in his Father's name? Who came in the name of God the Father? And who comes in the name of God the Father to you and to me? He doesn't come in his own name. I am come in my Father's name. He come to you, he come to them. And he come to them in this condition. I am sent by my Father to you. Is there any cause there for hating him? Because he says, I've come in my Father's name. My Father is love. And I am love. And I come to represent the love of my Father. I come to show the love of my Father. That love that desires the good of souls. That love that desires the salvation of sinners. That love that of which it is written in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what I'm here. I'm come in my Father's name. I've come to express the love of my Father toward perishing sinners who deserve nothing but his wrath and curse for their sins. I am come in my Father's name. They hated me without a cause. Surely that was no cause for hatred, that he came in his Father's name. Is that not a cause for you to receive him? Is that not a cause for you to love him? Is that not a cause for you to banish your unbelief? Where does your unbelief go in the presence of him who says, I am come in my Father's name to save. I am come in my Father's name to deliver. I am come in my Father's name to be the Savior of the lost. What cause have you there to hate him? Because he comes in his Father's name to save sinners without a cause. They hated me. What did I do? What am I doing? Why should they hate me? What cause is there in me that any sinner should hate me? I'm full of love. Oh, how little we know of the love of Jesus. That love that would make friends of sinners. That love that would make himself free to sinners. That love that offers itself to sinners. That love that says, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing. That love that was to take him to Calvary. That love that was making him to die. That love that brought him into the world to die in the room and place of the guilty, to remove death and destruction and hell from sinners, to stand between sinners and the flames of hell. That's Jesus. Jesus stands between you and a lost eternity. He stands between you and the flames of hell. He stands between you and everlasting destruction. Is that not proof? Your hatred to him is without a cause. There's nothing in him, friend, but love. And love to sinners, lost and ruined. Love to the guilty. Love to the undeserving. Love to miserable creatures like yourself. And such love as this, that he's willing and ready to stand between you and the deserved penalty of your sins. Between you and a lost eternity, the Savior stands. Stands, as it were, to prevent you. Stands, as it were, to intervene between you and going down to eternal death. They hated me without a cause. He gave every cause for them to love him. He gives you every cause that you should be loving him. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. He gives you, friend, every cause that you should be drawn to him in the cause of love. That he should come seeking you, that he should come seeking the lost, that he should come seeking a sinner like yourself, that he should show such care, that he should show such interest. Without a cause, here he was in the world, seeking their welfare, seeking their welfare. Who would be angry with somebody? Who would turn against somebody that was seeking the welfare? You remember when Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem when it was broken down after the captivity, and the enemies were annoyed that somebody had come to seek the welfare of the Jews. The enemies were annoyed. The enemies hated him who had come to seek the welfare of the Jews. But what would you think of the Jews themselves if they turned around and said to Nehemiah, we are not listening to you, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who came to seek the welfare of the Jews, you could expect the enemy to say, you can expect the devil to say, as it were, when they know that he came not for them, when we know that he came not to do anything for their salvation, we can expect the devil to say, and the devil to say, that they hate him because he doesn't come to seek their welfare. Although even then, there are no cause to hate him. But what about you, friend, whose welfare he has come to seek at a great cost to himself? Who can speak of it? Taking on our nature, we cannot grasp that. We cannot get to the fringe of it, that he, the Son of God, should actually appear in our nature, as Jesus, not to say anything more. That's enough. That's unfathomable. That should be enough to vindicate what's here. They hated me without a cause. I, who took on their nature, who took on bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. I, the eternal God, the everlasting one, who from all eternity was in the bosom of the Father, enjoying the love of the Father, and the Father enjoying my love, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, three in one. Why should this one ever condescend to this? Why should the Father send him, and so on? They hated me without a cause. Those that hate me, he says, are more than the hairs upon mine head. Well, as I said, and the Savior himself is saying, this is a great sin. This is the crowning sin, as we mentioned, of all the sins then of which we can be guilty on this earth. This is what will condemn us at last, as this is what would condemn the Jews. As I mentioned already, he said to them, if Christ had not come, then they had not had sin. But now that he had come, and they rejected him and hated him, he said, that counts everything. That seals your damnation. If I had not come, they had not had sinned, but now they have no excuse, no plea, no cloak for their sin. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for the sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the work which none other man did, they had not had sin. He repeats it twice. He repeats it. First of all, he says, if I had not come and spoken to you, you had not had sin. But now, because I've come and spoken, you've got no cloak for your sin. But besides that, he goes on to say, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. They have both seen and hated both me and my Father. You have seen Jesus and you have seen the Father. How? Well, because Jesus is the very representative, the very heart, the very mind, the very core of the Father. As he said to them later on, the disciples, when they said to him, Lord, show us the Father. We don't know much about the Father. We'd like to know about the Father. What did Jesus say? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now you, he says to them, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, the works he did, the works that Jesus did, the works that you have recorded in the Word of God, the works that Jesus did, friend, show you the Father was with him. The Father was with him in all he did. As, for example, at the raising of Lazarus from the grave, you remember he prayed and said, Father, I know thou hearest me always, but for the sake of them that stand by, that they'll know the Father is with me, that they'll know that thou hast sent me. This was his great desire, that they would know that he came not in his own name, but that the Father was with him. And so you have evidence given to you that Jesus represents to you and places before you the Father. So it may be said of you as it was said to them, now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. They saw both him and his Father, and in rejecting Christ and hating Christ, at the same time, you are hating the Father also. You cannot hate Jesus without at the same time as hating the Father. He that has seen the one has seen the other. You have both seen and hated both me and my Father without a cause. There's no cause in the Father and no cause in the Son. The Son did not misrepresent the Father. He did not give a wrong view of the Father. He gives a perfect, clear view of the mind of God the Father. That is the mind of the Father, surely, to save sinners through Jesus Christ. You need have no doubt of that. But no need for you to question what is the mind of the Father as far as you're concerned. The mind of the Father is revealed in Christ. The mind of the Father is this: all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. That's the mind of the Father revealed in Christ. And therefore, this is the greatest sin that you can have, for which there is no cloak, no excuse, and there will be no excuse for that sin. Now and presently, in your conscience this evening, there's no excuse for you hating Christ, rejecting Christ. If I had not spoken as I did, if I had not done as I have done, you would not have sinned. But now, consider how great your sin is. Consider, friend, how great the sin must be in his sight. When he's speaking in this manner, who knows all about sin, or who knows all the sins he's speaking about, he's not speaking as if he was guessing about what sins were guilty of before. He's not speaking as one who doesn't know and not able to compare what sins they had committed. He knows all our sins from our infancy upward. He knows every sin we have committed. But he's saying this to you and me this night. Even looking at all our sins, some of them may trouble us a lot. You may be troubled with this sin and troubled with that sin coming back to your mind. You may be troubled with many sins. Ah, friend. They vanish, they disappear before this sin. They disappear before this sin. To go out of sight before this sin, sin of rejecting Christ. And so when you are troubled about sins and they come up as a mountain before you again and again, you look at this. If you continue in unbelief, if you think that sin, however great it is and towering and mountainous it is, if you do not see that in Jesus there is provision for that sin and for all your other sins, then you're guilty of unbelief. And that's greater. That's greater. So much greater that these other sins, he says, do not count, as it were. Because if you believe in him, if you trust in him, if you come to understand him, if you come to know him, and if you come to be delivered from this hatred to him that's in you by nature, and to love him, that's what it comes to. The opposite of hatred is love. And if you come to love the Lord, and that's the exercise of faith. Where there's faith, there's love. Unbelief begets hatred. Unbelief sends it to hatred. That's why the devil is so full of hatred. Unbelief cannot but be full of hatred. So long as you're in unbelief, there's hatred in your heart to God and to Jesus. Now where there's love wrought in the soul, where you, where the sinner is brought to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to love the Savior, to love Him who came in God's great name to save, then there's faith there, and faith begets love. Where there's believing, there is love. Where there's unbelief, there is hatred. They hated me without a cause. Those men that do without a cause bear hatred unto me. May the Lord bless us, His word. Let us pray. Oh, blessed one, come with thy Holy Spirit to be revealing Christ to us. Make us a willing people. Give us faith to take hold of Him. May we see the cause there is in Him to be loved and to be believed upon. Oh, may we believe in Him as the sent of the Father for the salvation of our souls. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we shall be saved. No other sent one. May we be enabled by divine grace to believe in Him and receive Him in faith and love. Oh, wilt thou not be pleased to deliver us from the hatred that hath possession of us by nature. May we see this night that there was no cause ever for hating Him who manifested such love and who is love. Breathe upon us the Holy Ghost. Shed abroad that love in our heart. Remember each and all of us. Protect us. Guide us. Be our God continually. Remember those in sickness and trouble and affliction, and those affected by voices of death and sorrow. Make us thankful for our time of prosperity, and may we consider thy goodness to us, acknowledge thy kindness and long-suffering, and pray for the Holy Ghost to work among us and convert us to thyself, truly and wholly, won over to Christ, who is worthy of all we have. Pity us and pardon us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.